In response to the preaching of the word, let us sing from Psalter number 51. All three stanzas of Psalter number 51. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is a church? What is a church? Now there are many people who have a variety of thoughts about what is a church or what a church should be. In fact, you may have heard or you may have read that there is now also a church that has been formed by the atheists. And it's called an atheist church. The last report of that was that there were already 26 congregations belonging to this denomination of the atheist church. And if I'm not mistaken, there also was a reformation already within the atheist church. When a certain man by the name of Martin Luther, not Luther, but Martin Luther, posted some 69, not 99, but 69 theses of complaints about Christians. So you can well imagine that this is part of the devil's work. He likes to copycat things. He likes to copy things pertaining to the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and then make it a little bit different so that those who don't want to follow Christ can follow this. And so you have what is called now an atheist church as well. But now, what is a church? Well, the Bible tells us that a church, or the Bible tells us what a church is and what a church should be. There are actually two terms used in the Bible for church. Well, there's a few more, but two important terms, really. The one is kuriake, and that comes from the term kurios, which is the Lord. So therefore, church means that which belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you think of this, atheist church, that's a contradiction of terms. And then the other term that is used for church is ecclesia. That means to be called out of the world into a gathering of believers. So you've got kuriake and ecclesia. And so there we have then the two terms for church. Well, let me then also remind you yet that we are speaking here of a church, and we would have to write that in capital letters because it is the Church of God. And this Church of God is found in many local places in this world of ours. And the Apostle Paul, he actually addresses part of this Church of God, which happened to be located in the city of Corinth in his day. And so he says here in our text, to the Church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who, and listen to these words, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, this text is our basis for the message, and our confession, article number 27, is then the guide that leads us further into this whole important matter. And so, let us then consider this hour the church as Christ's congregation. In the first place, we want to consider the head and members of this church. Secondly, the existence and preservation of this church. And then lastly, the spread and unity of this church. Congregation, we have one of the most beautiful definitions of what a church is right here in our Confession of Faith, article number 27. And just pay some attention to that and perhaps read it with me again, as I will recite it to you. We believe and profess one Catholic or universal church, which is a holy congregation of true Christian believers, all expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. A beautiful definition, and it's something that we should memorize So that if anyone wants to say, you go to church, yeah, I'm a member of that church. Which church? And then you can give this sort of a definition. Now, with this definition, it is made clear already that there is only one church in existence, which goes beyond the name of Free Reformed Churches or Christian Reformed Churches or United Churches or Baptist Churches. It goes far beyond those terms. There is only one church. One church. It speaks here of the Church of God, of which there are visible representations in every place or many places in this world, and at that time also in the city of Corinth in the days of the Apostle Paul. Now, this church is unique because no man or group of men have claimed to be its head, and no man or group of men can claim it to own it. The church is the church of God. That means that it is owned by God. And it has for its head God Himself, or to be more precise, it has as its head the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see this in Ephesians 5 verse 23, where it states very clearly, Christ is the head of the church. Now, as head of the church, Christ does not merely fill an honorary position. You have such organizations, and no doubt you've heard of that as well. And if I'm not mistaken, our Prime Minister was just given an honorary degree of the University of Tel Aviv, if I'm not mistaken. I think it was Tel Aviv, or maybe it may have been Jerusalem. But anyway, they hold an honorary position. They speak then of an honorary president, or an honorary chair, or an honorary head. Now, they don't do much for or in the congregation, except they get some honor. Well, not so with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not merely just an honorary head. He is a full functioning head. He is a living head. He is an active head. And He gives direction, He gives growth, and He gives protection to His church, as I hope to say more of that in the next few minutes. But this is then the first thing that you and I need to remember. That is, that Christ is the head of the church, that He owns the church, that is, the church belongs to Him. The very term church, as I indicated already, points this out because its basic meaning is that which belongs to the Kurios, that which belongs to the Lord. And so again, it's atheist church is therefore a contradiction of terms. Now, how has Christ come to own the church? Well, He has purchased the church, and that with His own precious blood, when He sacrificed Himself on the cross. Many of us will know that well-known song, and that says it, expresses it very eloquently. The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ the Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. And so Christ is the head of the church, both honorary head and functioning, that is, a living head. But it goes to reason that if there is a living head, there also has to be a living body. Now, that is what the church is called. In the book of Ephesians, for instance, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Speaking there of Christ being the head of the church over all things to the church, which is His body. And in Romans 12 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul, speaking there with all believers, says, and we, being many, are one body in Christ. One body in Christ. Well, what sort of body is the church then? It is a living body. A living body. As head of a living church, He must have a living body. And this living body is made up of living members, or rather of individual members, believing men and women, believing boys and girls. But now there's something unique about these believing men and women, boys and girls. They are the congregating kind. That means they congregate together. This means that they gather together. They worship together. They are called to come out of the world and to gather together. That's the term ecclesia. That's what that means. They are a family. They belong to each other. And they are functioning, and they must function as members of one body called the church. And each member is then also a functioning part of the body. And together, they make the body complete. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of the church as a body with various members. And he then makes the analogy of a human body with such members as ears and eyes and hands and feet. He speaks of honorable members and of modest members, of strong members and of weak members, of members that are out in the open and members that are covered up. But all of them, no matter how small or modest or weak or covered up, they may all be, all of them, members of that one body that is the church. And so, the body of Christ, being made of congregating members, can be called Christ's congregation. That's where the term comes from, really. It comes from the term of congregating together. Well, as you will understand, this will lead to some interesting applications, don't you think? A person who is truly a member of the body of Christ, the church, is a person who is in the habit of congregating or assembling with other members of the church. Such a person functions then as being a living member, as a hand or a foot or an eye or an ear of the body. Not one of any of those living members is useless. None of them are useless. They all have a task within the body, and that for the good of the body. And so the question needs to be asked, doesn't it? Are you and I such living members of the body that is the church? Well, someone will say, well, I come to church very regularly. Well, that's good, and that's commendable. But that does not necessarily make you a living member of the body yet. Well, I participate in some church activities. I babysit when I'm asked to do so, and I usher when it is my turn, and I'm in the choir and so on. Well, again, that's good and that's commendable. But that does not necessarily make you yet a living member of the body of Christ. Just remember the definition that we had earlier already, that our confession gives. Living members, you see, of the body are true Christians, believers, expecting, all of them expecting their salvation in Jesus Christ, being washed by His blood, sanctified and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend? Are you? Are you expecting your full salvation only from Jesus Christ? Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ? Are you being sanctified, that is, being taken away from this world more and more, and more and more becoming Christ-like? Are you being sanctified? Are you being sealed by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God? That is, are you getting that assurance of faith and salvation in Christ? And these are questions that we have to ask ourselves personally. And we need to answer them. Not before men in the first place, but before God. Because if you are a living member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are alive. Why? Because you are attached to the head, that is Jesus Christ. I've never seen a living head detached from the body. And so, we need to be attached to the living head in order to be a living body. Because without that attachment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you might be a member of a church with your name written in the rolls somewhere, in the records of the church, but you are then still a dead member. We heard something about that this morning as well, dead faith. Well then, is there any hope for those kind of members? Ah, yes, there is. There is good hope. This is why you are under the preaching of the Word, aren't you? The Word is being preached also to you this hour. And we pray and we have prayed that the Holy Spirit will also apply that Word to the heart and life of those who are still outside of Christ. And so the Word comes to you this hour, my friend. And this Word can make the change in your life. From being a dead member to a living member. From having a dead faith and having a living faith. And we know that, and we've heard it already this morning, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Are you hearing? Are you listening? Are you taking it in? How important it is. And even as you hear the Word of God and feel within you your conscience being pricked, you are then called to respond to it in such a way that God is pleased with it. That is, you are to confess that you have been dead and that your conscience is being pricked and that you know you need to do something. You need to confess your dead membership to God, in other words. You're called to consider very seriously the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made for sinners such as you and I. You see, He did so for people like you and me. He did so to give you life. And therefore you're called also this hour to look to Him. Even as He Himself said, "Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. And I invite be lifted up. I will draw all men to me." Are you being drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, dear people? This means, of course, also that you will want to distance yourself from sin and from a dead existence. And that means that you will have to call upon Christ for His strength to be able to do so. It means that you will have to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ to see what He can do for you in such a situation as that. Now I take you back to the text that the Apostle Paul speaks of, calling upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear people, this is what living members do. But now in the second place, the existence and preservation of the church. Our confession tells us that this church of living members has been from the beginning of the world and will be to the end thereof. Now, dear people, the church that our confession speaks of has a good record. It hails from the very beginning of the world. When God, for instance, called out sin-fallen Adam and Eve, "Hey man, where are you?" And that's really what He says. "Where are you? Hey man, where are you?" You can read of that in Genesis chapter 3. Then Jesus Christ was busy making church members already. And He was busy gathering them under His Word. Soon after that, the next chapter, Genesis 4, it was the time of men like Seth and Enos. And then we read that men began to call on the name of the Lord, and that has a specific function in terms of gathering as church-going people. Christ has begun to gather people together. He has begun to gather His church, and living members were showing their church life in calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so long before there was a free Reformed church, there was already a church of God in existence consisting of living members. Now this church may have been very small. And at times it was feared that it would not stay very long in existence. When, for instance, and we have that in our form as well, or rather in our confession, during the time of the prophet Elijah, when Elijah thought that he was the only believer left on earth yet. But God told him that it wasn't so. God told him that there was still a church in existence. And the prophet Elijah was comforted with the knowledge that there were at least 7,000 men who did not bend the knee to Baal. In other words, they bend the knee to God. They were still faithful to God. The problem was that Elijah was just not able to see all of that, you see. Now, this tells us something already. This tells us that there is an invisible aspect to the church of God. It is part of the church of God that we cannot see. There are those, for instance, who have gone to be with the Lord God. And they are now in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, enjoying full life. We cannot see them. We cannot see that part of the church. But they are part of the church of Jesus Christ. Then there are also those who have had to go into hiding, or they have had to go underground, so to speak, because of persecution. And again, we cannot see them. But they too are part of the church, part of the invisible church. And that is that the invisible church, or the invisible aspect of the church, which Christ alone sees. But it's there. It's there. The church, therefore, remains in existence, even through dark and difficult times. And it will continue to remain in existence to the very end of the world. We know this from the Bible. We should therefore not become alarmed, dear people, when we do not see much of the church. It's there. It's there. And Christ is busy preserving the church. And so our confession says and tells us that this holy church is preserved or supported by God against the rage of the whole world. And surely the world is raging against the church today. The whole world may in fact come up against the church, as it does at times, if not by persecution, then by temptations. And this world does at times rage against the church. But Christ Jesus, He will preserve His church, and He will support it, He will protect it, and He will not allow His church, His body, to be destroyed. Now, this also goes for the individual members of the church. If you have learned to entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not have to fear that you could still be lost someday. My friend, this just cannot happen. Those for whom Christ Jesus has died may have that sure confidence that Christ will also preserve them. Christ has made that promise to anyone, really, who believes in Him. And you can read of that in John chapter 10, for instance, the verses 28 and 29. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." And so you see there, Christ Himself, along with His Father's blessings, preserves everyone who have entrusted themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can say, in fact, that believers, true believers, are in two layers of hands. The hands of Christ Jesus, and underneath them, the hands of God the Father. Talk about security. Dear fellow believers, your salvation is secure in Christ. And the world may rage against you, but Christ is stronger than the world. It is possible that you may have to face some difficulties. Yes, possible. It is probably the case that you will. Being a Christian in this world is not an easy thing at all. It takes backbone, it takes conviction, it takes stamina, it takes boldness in order to be a Christian in this day and age. Being a Christian, it might very well mean that you will face opposition or that you will face scorn. It might mean that you will one day be the lone man in the corner of the ring, so to speak. It might mean that you will be left out from many invitations. It might mean that people will begin to talk about you, begin to gossip about you, begin to slander you, make you out as a fool. But that's part of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people, my young friends, I think you know what I'm talking about, especially you who go to college and university. It's tough, isn't it? It's tough rowing as a Christian. It's like swimming against the tide. But I want to encourage you, young people. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep your eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. He will preserve you. Because He Himself has said, you can read of it in John 16 and verse 20, "These things have I spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know who will be disappointed? Do you know who will have no peace of mind? Do you know who will have no peace of conscience? Those who turn their back to the church of God. Those who throw away the Christian faith. Those who fall for the tricks of the world. Those who engage in falling for the temptations of sin. Those who listen to the whispers of the evil one and say, "Come on, don't be a spoil sport. Enjoy life. Eat, drink, and be merry." And then there's a whisper behind you, you can't hear it. Till you die. My friend, and again my young friend, my old friend, be warned. If you would fall for that sort of a line, whatever it might be, you'll be sadly disappointed one day, and you will find yourself without a hope in this world. And then you might say at the end of your life, "Well, you know, I was raised by Christian parents." You knock on the doors and the gates of heaven, "Let me in." Then you hear from out there, from behind the door, "Depart. I never knew you." Is that what you want to hear? Is it worth it? Is it worth to go into the world to hear something like that? And therefore I pray, as your pastor, I'm concerned for you. Pray that you'll stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you, being a member of this church, are a living member. Therefore seek the help of God, the Holy Spirit, to be such a living member of the church. And you will be preserved. Christ Himself promises this. The church, as Christ's congregation, the existence of this church will be from the beginning to the end of the world, and it is being preserved by Christ. But now in the last place, the spread and unity of this church. How far and wide is the spread of the church? Well, we may be thankful that it is not confined to Fenwick, Ontario. The church is spread as far beyond the borders of our city, beyond the borders of our province, even beyond the borders of our land, our country. And our confession states it in this way: this holy church is not confined, bound, or limited to a certain place or to a certain person, but is spread, it is dispersed over the whole world. Here we have part of the invisible aspect of the church again. We can see Christ's congregation here, in this locality here in Fenwick. But our eyes cannot span the globe. And what is beyond our eyes to see is really a marvelous thing. Christ has His church all over this world, even in countries that are staunchly communist, like China, or rigidly Islamic, like Iraq, or Pakistan, or Afghanistan. Christ is busy gathering His church also in those places. You know, I just read this past week, conservative estimates have put the number of Christians in China at 40 million people. That's a conservative, very conservative estimate. And that has not counted in all the house churches. And so there were some other estimates as well. And that was 190 million Christians in China. That's in one country, more Christians than in all of North America. China. South Korea. There are Reformed congregations that actually dwarf our little congregation here. A number of years ago, two of our ministers went to South Korea, and they observed it. And some of those congregations, dear people, have a membership of 10 to 20,000 people. Imagine. Christ has His church in places where we never dreamed a Christian church could ever be established. But this speaks, doesn't it, of the spreading power that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to His church. By His Word and by His Holy Spirit, sinners are being added daily to the church, even in places where it is least expected. You and I should therefore not give up. We have a task and we have a calling to follow even here in our own locality. When Christ says, for instance, in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature, making disciples of them. Now we know that dead members, they could not care less about this sort of thing. But living members of the church will not want to ignore that sort of charge that Christ has issued them. Let us therefore willingly lend ourselves to Christ as instruments for the spread of the church by pledging our faith to Him and doing what I'm very thankful for our young people is doing in wonderful ways. And young people, I want to encourage you to keep going. Because this is one way in which the church of the Lord Jesus Christ may be spread. And ask Christ to give you the boldness and the strength for it. But then there's something else yet that we have to lend ourselves to as members of the church, which is also part of the church. And that is unity. And our confession also points this out as well, that though the church is spread and dispersed throughout the whole world, yet is joined and united with heart and will by the power of faith in one and the same Spirit. Now, dear people, this is the beauty of the church. And it doesn't matter if you go to Cuba or if you go to China or if you go to Cambodia. But you will find brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ there who are of the same faith and of the same desires after Christ. True Christian believers, as our confession calls them, are joined and united with heart and will. Their hearts go after Christ. They'll long to be with Him someday. Their will is to do His will and to see His kingdom spread. Now, if this is true across the borders and from one continent to another, it also ought to be the same within our very own congregation, as we are living members in the body of Christ. We too, dear people, we are to be joined and united in heart and will in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be united in doing His will. And let this be done through the power of faith. Not in our own power, we don't have that, but in the power of faith. And the power of faith is something that we confess to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us do that with the assistance and with the work of the Holy Spirit. And let us then love one another in unity and see the church of the Lord Jesus Christ grow. Let us be joined together. Let us be one in the Spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ, being of the same church family. Let us be united in the bond of faith and love, listening to and respecting each other's word and each other's opinion. Let our common goal therefore be to be a church and to be a congregation that promises, that lives on the promises and that promotes the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also, when there is a call for that, let us repent. Let us repent of not being what we should be. Because notice what the Apostle Paul says in our text. Notice what we are called to be. We are called to be saints. Now, someone may come up to you and say, what's your calling? What are you going to say? I'm called to be a saint. Well, that's really the summary of it all, isn't it? Because once you are a saint, you are a member of the body of Christ, and you will honor your head, the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, young friends, older friends, you are called to be a saint. Are you a saint? Am I a saint? Lord Jesus, help me. Amen.